As the Lord may help me to speak for a short time this afternoon, I will ask your attention to the Epistle to the Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm sure you good friends at Union Chapel, and others for that matter, always like to hear your late beloved pastor's name mentioned, and some of his characteristic sayings brought for you again. For you know, he had certain very characteristic sayings, and this is one of them. He said, there's thanksgiving and thanksgiving. And that's very true. There is thanksgiving, and there should be, but it shouldn't end at that. There should be thanksgiving living as well. He meant, of course, by thanks living, that our lives should be a tribute of thankfulness to God, as well as the expression of our tongues. Now, my text expresses exactly that. This is thanks living. I thought, well, if we read thanksgiving psalms, sing thanksgiving hymns, and offer a thanksgiving prayer, it would be very suitable, and with the Lord's blessing profitable, if I attempted a thanksgiving sermon. Well now, this is, as I have said, exactly that. The Apostle so expresses the mind of the Holy Spirit in this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that's thanksgiving, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so you perceive that the subject is in the nature of a gospel admonition resting upon a gospel principles, that is to say, the mercies of God. For there is, as you know, a very deep and great difference between legal commandments and gospel admonitions, and they differ in different ways. For instance, they differ in the manner of their expression. Now, the commandments of the law has a demanding note about it. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And, of course, that is in entire agreement with the principle of law as such. The law requires, commands, and denounces. But now the gospel speaks differently. It doesn't speak in a way of demanding, but of beseeching. There is a true gospel ring in this word, I beseech you. The law doesn't beseech, it commands. The gospel beseeches. There's a difference in the way in which the commandments of the law and the admonitions of the gospel are expressed. And then further, to make this point clear, there is a difference between the foundation principles on which the law rests and the foundation principles on which the admonitions of the gospel rest. Now, the requirements of the law rest upon our creatureship. God has a right to the obedience and service of those that he has created with faculties capable in their nature, though alas, so alienated by sin, but capable in their nature of rendering that obedience to God that he requires. For it should be understood that God requires in his law nothing but what man in his creatureship as created was capable of rendering. That he is not capable of rendering it now, and so comes under the condemnation of the law, is entirely owing to sin. Now the commandments of the law rest on the principle of creatureship. Now the admonitions of the gospel rest on another principle. They rest on the principle of God's mercy and love and grace, and upon that new creatureship that the Holy Spirit creates in the hearts of all who are born again. And I'll just mention another point while I'm trying to make this clear to you, and that is that as these two, the commandments of the law and the admonitions of the gospel, differ in the spirit in which they are expressed, and the principles on which they rest, so there's a great difference in the spirit in which they are to be obeyed. All gospel obedience must have in it the spirit of gospel affection, of a gospel spirit, so that that obedience is not rendered for life, this do and thou shalt live, but from life, because life has already been imparted to the soul by the Holy Spirit, and so rendering that soul able to feel and respond to the gospel principles of God's love and God's mercy. Well, now that is all I need say upon with regard to that distinction, but it is a distinction I feel needs to be understood and needs to be felt, because as long as we're under God's law, we can only feel a sense of guilt and condemnation. But when we are brought by faith from the law to the gospel, then we feel a different influence acting upon our spirit and attracting an obedience to God's word and will of an entirely different nature. So the apostle, in this admonition, in which he would direct believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice, puts it thus: I beseech you therefore, brethren. But he doesn't leave it only on that principle of a tender entreaty, but he puts before them the consideration that should and would, if it were blessed to them, dispose their hearts to do what he beseeches them to do, and that is the mercies of God. So now I will seek to come at once to that principle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. For unless anyone so feels their need, of God's mercy and are so blessed to feel the richness, sweetness, and effect of God's mercies, of course they cannot enter into the fullness of this word. But I hope those of us who have been favored may this day feel to respond to this word. The chapter breaks the connection, which I think is rather a pity in this context. For, of course, as you know, the original epistle was not at all divided into chapters at all. Now, the last verse of the preceding chapter connects very well with our text. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The connection is this. All the mercies that my text brings before our minds, they're all from him, they're all through him, and they're all to him. See? They're all from him. All true mercy, in any way whatever in which it comes to us, it all has its source, its eternal spring, in the very heart of God. For God is essentially, he is infinitely merciful. No words can express, and no mind can understand, and no heart can fully experience what mercy there is with God. You see, everything with God is infinite, is without bound, without comprehension. We can only say of it, as the apostle said, "Oh, the depth!" He speaks of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and we might equally say, oh, the depth of that mercy that flows from that infinite, merciful heart of God to such sinners as we are. I thought when I read that psalm this afternoon about the river of God being full of water, how like the mercy of God that is. It is like a river that's full of mercy and flowing from a source that can never lessen, never dry, and never cease to flow forth in such boundless streams of mercy. It's all of him. It's all of his compassion, tenderness, towards us, that the mercy of God flows so constantly from him. And you see, it's all through him. And we can quite rightly see the Lord Jesus Christ in this. According to that word, every mercy, every favor comes to us through Jesus' blood. If ever the mercy of God has come to me, and I verily feel it has, and to you, and surely I must be speaking to some who have felt that it has come to them, well, it's all come through Jesus Christ. For God has so appointed it that it is only through the merit and person of a mediator that he can justly and rightly show such boundless mercy. It's all through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and men. It is all through his merit. It is all through the atonement that he has made for sin that mercy comes to us. And as I have sometimes said and sometimes felt, that the mercy of God and every spiritual blessing, for that matter, coming as it does through Jesus Christ, seems to gather into it something of the sweetness and savor and richness of his very name and person, and brings that with it into our hearts. Just like perhaps water that may flow through some particular channel gathers something into it from the channel through which it flows and conveys it. I'm sure there are times, my friends, when God's mercy not only comes to us so sweetly and richly that we feel a sense of the dear Redeemer's love, his dying love and precious blood in it. And as it is so our hearts look for it and pray for it in that way. Mercy through blood, I make my plea. Mercy through blood. Oh God, be merciful to me. For of him and through him are all the boundless streams of God's mercy. And it is well indeed that it should be so, because this answers to the feeling that we have of our unworthiness that God's mercy should come to us. That is a right feeling to have. But the sense of our unworthiness should not make us feel as though we could not pray for and hope for God's mercy to come to us, because it cometh through one who is always infinitely worthy. God's mercy comes worthily through Jesus Christ to unworthy sinners like we are. And then, as God's mercy is of him and through him, so it is always to him. For whatever comes from God in a way of grace or mercy or blessing to our heart always returns to him in a way of praise and thanksgiving. It's all to him, and never to ourselves, nor to any other creature or minister who may perhaps have been instrumentally in his ministry, a means through which the mercy of God has come. Still, we don't ascribe it to the instrument, but to him alone. Well, now there's something I feel very beautiful spiritually and experimentally in this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that are of him, through him, and to him, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now let us consider then, for a few moments, this theme of the mercies of God, because that is fundamental to the whole subject. I wish I could speak of God's mercies this afternoon with a feeling I once had in my heart under the inflowing of God's mercy. But perhaps if I did it, I shouldn't be able to speak at all, really. I remember once I was so favoured in the time of affliction, and times of affliction haven't always been times of favour to me spiritually. I've said sometimes I've had my darkest and my brightest times in affliction, my most depressing and my most uplifting. But one of the sweetest times I had in affliction was in the Kent and Sussex Hospital, when the Lord so favoured me with the inflowing of his mercy into my soul that I just couldn't speak. It was with me, as that hymn expresses it, dissolved by thy mercy, I fall to the ground and weep, and I did literally weep to the praise of the mercy I found. I'd like to preach God's mercy this afternoon with that feeling, without being overcome with that emotion. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my heart, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Now I wish it might be today the joy of our heart, and I wish it might be, in that right sense, the boast of our tongue. Well, perhaps it might be, if the Lord would bless what little I might be able to say concerning it. Let us consider then the mercies of God in different ways. First, in the somewhat general way, and then, if I might be so directed, in a more distinct and characteristic way. For instance, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because they are so continuous. Every day, the mercies of God surround us. It isn't a question of our feeling in this matter, so that if we are not under a sense of God's mercy is not surrounding us. No, God's mercies are so continuous. In some ways, they continued to us from the day we were brought into being in this life at all. God's mercy surrounded us in our infant days. They surrounded us as we grew up into life. They surrounded us if our hearts turned away from the ways of truth. They surrounded us if we were preserved in the ways of truth. They surrounded us if, after a wandering in our mind and our spirit and our ways, we were brought back again to his dear feet. They've surrounded us all our days, even to this time. Oh, how constant, how unfailing, how faithful are the mercies of God. The psalmist said concerning them, if I should number them, they are more than the hairs of my head. They are without number. Then again, this should affect us, that the mercies of God are so suitable to us in every way of our need. There's a certain suitability of God's mercy to us. Our needs are very varied, very great, but God's mercy meets our need at every point, in every feature, in every necessity, whether physically, providentially, or spiritually. We can never be in such a case as that the mercy of God is not suitable to meet that case and relieve our need in it. The mercies of God are so varied, and they meet our need in so many ways. And the mercies of God are such a nature, as I've said, as to affect our spirit. There's something so very softening in a sense of God's mercy, so humbling, so attracting to him, so uplifting, so sanctifying. For there's nothing like a personal feeling and experience in matters like this. To theorize about God's mercy is one thing. To feel our hardness depart under its thawing influences is another. And then it is that we can truly present our bodies a living sacrifice, continuous, undeserved, varied, and heart-affecting are God's mercies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let us consider God's mercies more in detail. Where can I begin or end? God's mercies we might regard in providential ways, of course, and that will occur to you this afternoon that it is a suitable word for a thanksgiving service. But rather, I would dwell more upon God's mercies in their spiritual bearing. Not but what God's mercies in providential ways call for our thanksgiving, and in physical ways as well. Some of us have had a wonderful experience of God's mercy in appearing for us and strengthening us and healing us and delivering us from afflictions, with some of us severe afflictions that have brought us to the gates of the grave, and the mercy of God has appeared for us. And it's a merciful healing that has restored our strength, our sight perhaps, or some other trial, physical trial that we may have been under. It was God's mercy, whatever means were used. But let us come to the spiritual side of it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, let us fall to consider God's pardoning mercy. For mercy really is especially for our case with regard to our sinfulness. Of course, the expression mercy must not be limited to the forgiveness of our sins. The very expression mercy really means a compassion, tenderness, and regard for one who is in distress or in trouble. Such a regard as disposes the one who shows mercy to relieve and comfort and heal. The Lord Jesus said concerning the Good Samaritan, who when he saw the man wounded and robbed and half dead, went to him and poured oil and wine in his wounds and provided for his other necessities. The Lord said, which of the three was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And the man answered, rather reluctantly, perceiving to what the allusion tended, but still, he couldn't help saying, I suppose, he that had mercy on him. Now, there's no question of the Good Samaritan forgiving the other man anything. It was a question of his compassion and tenderness and responsiveness to the poor man's distressful condition that disposed him to relieve and comfort and provide. So that mercy, in the term, must not be confined to the one point of forgiveness, but with us, feeling as we do that it is with regard to our sinfulness that we especially need God's mercy. And because God's mercy does appear for us in the forgiveness of our sin, we tend very much to join together mercy and forgiveness. But there is mercy in forgiveness. Who is a God like unto him that pardoneth the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. That is, he is not implacable, unwilling to pardon, once offended, slow to forgive. No. He retaineth not his anger because he delighteth in mercy. And because he delighteth in mercy, what then? He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us, and he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's God's mercy. And he delights in it. And that's a very encouraging word. Because, consider my friends, that if a person, even as we measure this matter by our own very, very small measure, but still, we know that if a person delights in anything, he will do that more readily and to a greater extent than though he would do it if in some way a necessity was laid upon him. Necessity will make a person do as much as they must and no more. But delight will make a person do all they can beyond what is necessary because they delight to do it. And that's our small measure. But God condescends to use that to express how readily, how freely, how fully his mercy moves to sinners. He delighteth in mercy. If he delights in mercy, then he will show mercy very readily, especially now there's no reason why he shouldn't, through Jesus Christ. So the psalmist says, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That is, in forgiving all their greatness of sin. For though my sins, one says, like mountains rise and swell and reach to heaven, mercy is above the skies, above those mountains, infinitely above them, and I shall stand forgiven. Mighty is my guilt's increase, and that's something to feel distressed about and ashamed of. Mighty is my guilt's increase, but mightier thy mercy's store. Then love me freely, seal my peace, and let me rove no more. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that pardon every transgression, cover every height of sin, cast all the guilt into a depth that can never be fathomed, the depths of the sea. They will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Don't you feel that this is a good gospel for a poor sinner to preach to sinners? For one who has felt his own guilt and felt the mercy of God in pardoning it? That has said time and time again, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Isn't it a good gospel for one who has prayed that prayer over and over and over and sometimes felt that God has regarded it, to stand before you this afternoon and beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God? Consider, my friends, how the mercies of God reach us in our sad wanderings. And they are sad wanderings and baronizing wanderings too, because wanderings of heart from the Lord are sure to bring us into barrenness of soul. And that's a bitter experience. And we may be in that for a long time too. If I might so say, it's much easier to wander than it is to have our sense of nearness and peace and comfort restored in our hearts. I believe that the Lord chastens his children for their backslidings by withholding from them the comforts and consolations of his love and his presence and his favor, because there are no consolations, whatever may be our trials and distresses, there are no consolations like the love of Jesus Christ, which is the love of God in Jesus Christ in our heart, like a sense of peace calming our troubled spirit and giving us to feel that it is well, that comfortable, spiritually comfortable, quietness of mind and spirit, as it is written, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? The answer is simple, no one can, while that quietness prevails in the heart. Backslidings of heart, of affection, of desire, a neglect of God, and perhaps the throne of grace bring us into a very desolate and soul impoverished state. And we say, Lord, do bless us again, do visit us again, but perhaps the visit doesn't come, nor the blessing fall upon us. And that may well be God's way of chastening. God's way of chastening by withholding the consolations and comfort of his love. But is that always so? Always to continue? No. That's a good word of the Lord by the prophet Jeremiah. It's a true gospel word. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For why? Mine anger is turned away. And that doesn't mean penal wrath, but fatherly displeasure at their ways. My anger is turned away, and I will heal their backslidings. And how does he heal our backslidings? But with a fresh and renewed sense of his rich mercy. For when we are wounded by sin, and scarcely a prayer can repeat, then the mercy that heals us again is mercy transportingly sweet. There's no question, my friends, that the more we know experimentally, though it may be through very painful ways, but the more we know experimentally of God's mercy, the richer and deeper and sweeter and more wonderful that mercy is made to us to appear to be. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies that have forgiven so many much sin and restored your and my wandering spirits so many times. And then I would like to speak as well as I can of God's mercy in its healing virtue. The psalmist in the 103rd psalm appears to have been in a very favored state of mind. The mercies of God were evidently resting upon his spirit very sweetly and causing a response from all that was within him, or at least the psalmist desired that it might be so. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Well, David, why? Why, says God's mercy, has healed my soul, who healeth all thy diseases. Now God's mercy is healing to the soul. Sin is wounding. Sin always wounds. Every sinful thought wounds the conscience, really. Leaves its effect. We can be very much wounded by sin. And it isn't only wounds, but there's a malady within us. Sin is a malady. A disease of the soul. Now, there's only one remedy for that malady, God's healing mercy. That puts everything right. Let me mention another point. Now, I'm trying as best I can to preach the mercies of God and to exalt this divine perfection of his gracious character. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that continually sustain your spiritual life. We live spiritually on God's mercy. Spiritual life is a wonderful life in the nature of it. it is really the life also of Jesus Christ in our mortal bodies. It's brought forth in us by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. No one lives to God before they are born again. But when they are born again, though they do not immediately feel to be alive to God, that spiritual life is already brought forth in their soul. That's God's mercy, quickening mercy. But that life needs to be continually maintained. It is not self-sufficient. It is not that once the Lord gives a man spiritual life, then he can live and live because that spiritual life is sufficient for itself. It's anything but that. It's certain it will never die once it's been imparted. Eternal life is eternal life. And you cannot make that to be eternal life that may come to an end. But you know, there's a difference between possessing life and living. That is to say, between the principle of spiritual life in the soul and its spiritual activity. Now, for our spiritual activity, the activity I mean of faith in believing, hope in hoping, love in loving, prayer in praying, humility in humbling. For all this we need God's mercy to continually sustain and influence and revive that spiritual life. Brethren, if God visits us with his mercy, makes his mercy sweet in its influence, effectual according to our need, every spiritual principle revives under it and responds to it. Oh, we do with all our heart believe in a merciful God. We do love him. We do hope in his mercy. We do feel attracted to his precious name. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Why, if I did know more this afternoon, and what little I've been able to say, if I did no more than draw forth afresh the longing of your heart that God would again visit you, manifest his mercy to you and in you, bring afresh forgiveness of sin, healing, restoration, and spiritual communion, and make everything right in your soul before God, that you may feel as God wrong, then if I could be the means of drawing forth from your heart again a real deep ardent longing for God's mercy, well then you haven't heard unprofitably. I close with that word that comes upon my mind, suitable to him that remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, that redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, that giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Friends, will please remember the collection this Thanksgiving Day is for this cause of God and truth.